there's an extra quality when we think about the kind of life that we have as people. Even animals are different. There's the biologically, their hearts beat and they grow and they reproduce, but nobody mourns the critters that you see laying next to the highway. How many pests have been destroyed in our homes, in our gardens, or on the sidewalk without a second thought? I know what it's like to lose a special pet, one that, you know, a dog or a cat or something like that that you've grown up with, because it's an emotional loss. But even that is a world apart from losing a spouse or a child or a best friend or a sibling. In Genesis chapter 2, I think the reason that that difference is so big is because it ties into the spirit that God put into human beings that sets us apart. That's why it's such a huge difference between us and anything else. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God says, well, first he made, this is the creation, he made everything that there is. Created all of the world and the animals and the stars and the moon and the sun and everything. And then to top it all off, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life. And the man became a living person. Isn't it cool how Genesis tells us that God made all the creatures in the world? He made the fish and the birds and the beasts and the bugs. I mean, I think about things that God created, like the platypus. Kind of a funny animal. It's the cross, but, you know, it's got a duck's bill and it's got poison fangs and it's got a beaver tail and it lays eggs. And it finds, here's, I don't know if you know this, it finds its food with electricity. It can pick up electromagnetic impulses from shrimp that it eats. It closes its eyes when it's underwater hunting, and it uses electromagnetic signals of another living thing to track its food. And there's so many amazing things like that that God has made. The giraffe with a big two-story neck, and lions and tigers and bears and little dogs and cats. And God just said, let there be, and there was. There is more life in this world, little animals and bugs and critters, that we don't know about than that we do know about. When scientists go and try to figure out what categories species belong to and things like that, they realize that there are so many things that we haven't yet discovered. There's just this huge variety of life that God's made. And he just said, let it be, and it was. But man, human beings were handmade by God. He got down in the dirt and formed Adam with his own hands. And I think that's just amazing. He used his own breath to bring Adam to life. It's kind of cool. It starts off describing Adam as dust. And when you look at it, if you know about what people are made of, 99% of the human body is made out of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. And then that last 1% is a mix of tiny amounts of other elements. So when it comes down to it, basically we're carbon and water. Pretty simple. Did you ever play in the dirt as a kid? Did you ever make mud pies? I remember making mud pies and building things out of mud. I kind of picture God making this intricate mud pie man, and then he does something that seems magical. He breathes life into this mud man, and the dirt becomes a living human being. I just picture it as this kind of really cool thing that God does. And the breath of life that God gave us is so powerful that it's continued for millennia, from generation to generation, from offspring to offspring. This almost mystical quality of the breath of life from our Creator has set us apart from every other living thing on the planet. There's nothing like people. And because of that, we have this instinctive value for people. We understand that there's something important about other human beings, and we inherently know that human life is important inside. Many of people have risked and sacrificed their lives to save other people because they know that there's a value to human life. And it's because this deep thing inside that we recognize the importance of human life. Last Sunday, I don't know how many of you know, was National Sanctity of Life Day. That's something that was started by Ronald Reagan. Said we're going to have a day and we're going to point out that we understand that human life has value. One of the last acts that President Bush did before he left office was to put a statement on the White House website. This is what it said. It says, "All human life is a gift from our Creator that is sacred, unique, and worthy of protection. On National Sanctity of Human Life Day, our country recognizes that each person, including every person waiting to be born, has a special place and purpose in this world. The most basic duty of government is to protect the life of the innocent. My administration has been committing to building a culture of life by vigorously promoting adoption and parental notification laws, opposing federal funding for abortion overseas, encouraging teen abstinence and funding crisis pregnancy programs. The sanctity of life is written in the hearts of all men and women. On this day and throughout the year, we aspire to build a society in which every child is welcome in life and protected in law. We also encourage more of our fellow Americans to join in our just and noble cause. History tells us that with a cause rooted in our deepest principles and appealing to the best instincts of our citizens, we will prevail." And then, of course, we got a new president, and all that was wiped off. I think it's just standard operating procedure. Whoever the next president is takes over and rebuilds the website. But I can't help but worry a little bit that wiping away of a statement like that is foreshadowing things that may be to come. Obama is reversing the foreign family planning rule where it said that our government won't give money to groups overseas who use it for abortion. Obama's reversing that so that now our government will give money to groups that do abortion overseas. And it's, I don't know why it seems like it has to be this way, but it's, you know, if the Republicans support it, Ronald Reagan started it, George Bush Sr. kept it, Clinton reversed it, then again George W. brought it back, and now Obama's reversing it again. And this issue has become, it's this hot topic thing that for all sorts of people, it was spoken about a lot by people in political groups during the elections. There were protesters and activists from both sides, from all walks of life, fighting about this idea. And when it comes down to it, life is not a political thing. You know, there might be political fights about it, but life transcends politics. For me, it's one of those issues that overrides all others. Because if you don't have the right perspective on human life, it's going to skew every other decision you make. So, and I didn't always feel that way. When I was a teenager, I didn't really think about life very much. I was probably too busy caring about myself. And I was basically, to me, life was just a biological fact. We're alive. You know, I took biology class. And that's about as far as I went with it. But then I came face to face with death. I lost my grandpa when I was a teenager. And then I lost a best friend when I was a little older. And then I joined the military and got in a war and realized that my actions were killing people, taking other people's lives. That gave me a brand new perspective on life, on the value of life, how much it's really worth. Most recently, back in the end of March, Jen and I had a miscarriage that I told you about, and we lost a child. I remember standing next to her, and the doctor was pulling, there were basically pieces of flesh that was left over, and I realized that was my son or my daughter. And I felt a deeper sadness than I've ever felt, I think, inside, realizing that I'm losing a child today. And that kind of stuff has completely changed my attitude about life. I've realized in a whole new way how important life is. And I was never, ever so sensitive to the issue as I am now. The biological part of life is passed on from that first breath of God from one generation to the next, and from parents to offspring. It just happens. It's a fact of life. We don't have to do anything special. Well, there's something special we have to do, but it's biological. It just happens. The Bible tells us that life has been messed up by sin, though. When Adam and Eve committed the first sin, they basically threw a monkey wrench in life the way God had wanted it to be. And we came to know death, and death has been haunting us ever since. Life became something that we could lose, and therefore became something valuable that we wouldn't trade $1 million for. It became something that we had to protect, and God gave us laws to protect it. If you know the sixth of the Ten Commandments, don't murder. Before that, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6 of Genesis 9 says, "And murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people must die, and any person who murders must be killed. Yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person, for to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image." We realize the importance of life because of where it comes from. So the reason that I bring all this up, as you probably guessed by now, is because there's an assault against life going on all around us. It's happening today, and that assault is called abortion. Abortion kills millions upon millions of people all the time. I believe it's probably the most harmful attack against life that there has ever been. It's basically the systematic destruction of creatures made in God's image without even thinking about it. Before they ever get a chance to speak or to run or to hold somebody's hand, they're wiped out. The children who are slaughtered by abortion never get the chance to defend themselves. They never get to make a choice about how they want to live their life. And it happens every day. In the U.S., over 3,700 kids are killed by abortion every day. That's 150 an hour. And around the world, it's over 115,000 a day. That's over 4,800 an hour. That's lives that are snuffed out, that are ended. In the time that we're sitting here to worship this morning, almost 80 children a minute will die from abortion. Simply because they're unwanted images of God. In less time than it takes the clock to tick 1 second, another child is killed. And it happens every single second, over and over and over. It's worse than all the wars that have ever been fought, ever, in the entire planet. And it continues constantly, 42 million people a year. Could there be any greater insult against God and this gift of life that He's given us? But it happens. Not only does it happen, people fight for it. People are fighting right now to keep abortions legal and to remove all the restrictions of when and how you can do it. Some people consider it a right to be able to destroy their own children. It's hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to understand, especially considering that Jen and I have been trying to have kids for well over a year. We went through a miscarriage, and I can't comprehend why someone would want to do that. Of course, there are those that might say that abortion isn't murder because they don't believe that an unborn person is a person. Those people do their best to remove all humanity from a child that isn't born yet. It's never a baby, it's a fetus, or the products of conception. But we know, scientifically, beyond any shadow of a doubt, what the product of conception is. From the very second an egg is fertilized by a sperm, from the very second it becomes a human being, a tiny little human baby with its own personalized DNA, unlike anybody else in the world. From the very start, its hair color and eye color are determined. It's already a boy or a girl who will have unique fingerprints and a personality and a favorite ice cream flavor. Obviously, you know, a baby starts off as two little microscopic cells that come together. Call that a zygote. The cells begin to divide and multiply, and it forms a little tiny sphere called a blastocyst. And then the sphere begins to take shape. This happens really fast. And it becomes a fetus. And within a couple of weeks, before a woman ever knows she's pregnant, that little baby starts to develop tiny organs inside. And in less than a couple of months, that little baby has eyes and hands and feet and fingers and toes. Yes, it's still developing, but nonetheless human. Every step of the way, To say that we have the right to kill a person just because it's undeveloped is to say that we have the right to kill kids all the way through high school. How many parents have experienced more trouble from their teenagers than they did from the kids in the womb? Does that mean we have the right to kill them off just because they aren't fully developed? A human being isn't fully developed until it's 20. We don't even hit puberty until our teens. What we need is a better education about human development, about what goes on inside the womb. We need to stop being ignorant about what happens when a baby is forming. A majority of women wanting an abortion change their minds if they see a an ultrasound of their baby. They change their minds when they realize that it's not some unrecognizable blob of cells, but an actual person with a heartbeat and the ability to feel pain. They decide to protect life instead of end it. What a ridiculous argument to say that a fetus isn't a person, or that it doesn't deserve the same God-given rights of life and liberty that you and I have. What kind of nonsense is that? You remember what Horton, the cartoon, said, the Dr. Seuss character, a person's a person no matter how small. Amen. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Some might say that it's a woman's choice to decide what she does with her own body. But there's a few problems with that. It's obviously not her own body that she's killing. It's not her body that gets burned and poisoned with a concentrated salt solution, or ripped apart with a vacuum, or has their brain sucked out partway through delivery. Her body might be damaged in the process, but the other person's body gets thrown in the garbage. Sure, she might have some choice of what to do with her body, but what about the baby's choice? What happens with his or her body? I've even heard some people argue that a baby is like an alien invasion inside a mother's womb, so she should have the choice to get rid of it if she wants to. But didn't she make that choice when she did what it took to get pregnant? Sure, you have a choice about that. It's called abstinence. There's a tiny fraction of people, a tiny fraction, who actually don't choose to get pregnant because of rape. I know people who have experienced that. It's a terrible, awful thing. It's horrible. But even those people would agree that it's not the baby's fault. You don't punish a child for rape, you punish the rapist. Then there are a few cases when a mother's life is in danger, but even in those cases, the object isn't to kill a baby, the object is to do whatever you can to save both lives. Everything, and sometimes people die, that happens, but you do everything that you can to save both. Now let me point out now that some of us have been affected by abortion. Maybe there's people in here who have gone through with that procedure. Maybe there's people in here who have encouraged someone to go through with that. Maybe there's, I don't know if we have any doctors or nurses who have participated in it, but maybe so. For all of us, for all of those people who are involved in that somehow or another, that are feeling that burden, forgiveness is available. I need to point that out. No matter what you've done, God says He can forgive your sin. If you're willing to repent, change your mind about it, to realize that life has value, God can forgive you, and you can start new. That song that we sang before that said, whiter than snow, that's the way you can be. So don't let this be a burden that drags you down. You can change it and find forgiveness in God. There's a website that Jenna likes to visit a lot. It's a blog where somebody kind of just tells their story online, and it's called Confessions of a CF Husband, and CF Husband stands for cystic fibrosis. And he tells the story of his wife, whom he married. He knew she had cystic fibrosis, but he married her because he loved her, and he said, whatever we have to deal with through this disease, we'll deal with, and we'll make it, and we'll survive for as long as we can. And they wanted to have a baby, obviously. They were married, and they wanted to have a family. And so they tried for a while, but then her lungs began to deteriorate, and she needed a double lung transplant. She needed both of her lungs replaced. And so she was going to get on the waiting list for that. And the doctor said, you can't have a baby. You can't get pregnant now. You'll die. You won't survive it. And so they said, okay, we won't try. And they were planning to move to the city close to the hospital where the transplant could take place. When they found out that they were pregnant, it had already happened. And the doctors told them, you have to have an abortion. You will not survive if you carry a child. You have to have an abortion. And they said, we can't do that. We're gonna do our best to make it. You know, if I die, I die. But I'm not going to give up on life. And it's such a cool story to hear that nothing needs to stop us from protecting life. Nothing, even our own life, needs to prevent us from trying to look after the gift that God's given us. There's another huge flaw in the pro-choice argument. We don't have the freedom to choose whatever we want to do with our own bodies. Every time you get in your car, the law says you're supposed to fasten your seatbelt so that it'll try to prevent injuries and death in an accident. But it's your body, isn't it? You should be allowed to let it fly through a windshield if you want to. The law says otherwise. Our government tells us that what we can and can't do with our bodies. It's illegal to use controlled substances or to commit suicide or even to jaywalk with our own bodies. Our freedom to choose is limited in many ways, even when that choice is restricted to our own bodies. The sad truth is that abortions are done for convenience. When it comes down to it, that's the reason, convenience. People don't want to deal with the results of the choices they already made leading up to the pregnancy. They can't be bothered with carrying a human to term. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it, he says. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. There's no greater love than a person who will lay down their life for somebody else. If the greatest love is shown in laying your life down for someone else, then what is it when a person takes someone else's life for their own convenience? Choosing to end the life of an unborn child is plain, simple, selfish murder. I hate to put it so strong, but that's the truth. Whether it's legal or not, in this country, it's still a choice to kill another human being for your own selfishness. And no matter what the courts or the new president or anybody else says about it, we know that it's wrong because life, all life is a gift from God. That the CF Husband website, about a year ago, they had their baby. She survived. They had to deliver it early. I think it was 6 months into the pregnancy when they realized she just couldn't go any longer. And so they delivered the baby. I think it was only a pound. And so they went through a lot to keep them both alive. It took a lot of medical technology, it took a lot of doctors, it took a lot of money, but they both survived. And today they're both happy and alive. I think they celebrated the first birthday already. They celebrated the baby's first birthday. Mom and baby are doing fine. And they got the lung transplant, right? They got the lung transplant, so they survived. The doctors told them, don't do it, you won't make it. And they defied the odds. And this is what the husband had some comments to say about last Sunday, the Sanctity of Life Day. He wrote this on his blog. He said, God is showing me through the life of my wife and my daughter that today is really about two things. And I'll just tell you the first one. Sanctity of human life is about trusting God. No matter what side we may fall on the issue, abortion is not a belief. It's a choice that is birthed out of belief. Our belief was that God wants what's best for life, for our lives. That it was God who allowed this pregnancy to happen, and that it needs to be God who determines the final outcome. Because of our belief in God, our choice was easy. For us, abortion was not about life or death, murder, right or wrong, etc. Our choice simply came down to whether or not we were seriously willing to trust God. And really, what else did we have to hang on to at that point? To abort would mean to turn our back on God. It's not that hard of a decision to make when you have that kind of attitude. And this topic, to me, has become a very personal thing. Jen and I have been having to try to have a child for well over a year. We went through the miscarriage together and continue to hope for good news month after month. And when we hear about people who get pregnant that don't want the baby, it's like a dagger in our own hearts. How hard we try and how other people, they can't be bothered. They don't want it. On the other hand, when we hear about people who get pregnant, who understand the value of life, who realize how much children are worth, we can rejoice with them. Like the verse, like the scripture today said, children are a reward. They're a blessing. So we both use this opportunity to try to teach others about the value of human life, to explain to them what it really means, and to be a comfort to other people going through what we're going with their infertility issues. And that's been, God's used our situation to help other people, and that's been a great blessing. It's also been a blessing to hear from others who respect life, even non-Christians, who recognize that people, there's an inherent value to them, no matter how small. Believers and unbelievers, if only people would realize how important life is, this world would be a much better place. Mark chapter 9, verse 36 and 37, the disciples had been arguing about who's most important. Jenna was talking about how people have this idea that some people are more important than others. And Jesus stops them and he says, if you want to be first, you have to be last. Chapter 9 of Mark, verse 36 says, then he put a little child among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes this little child, or a little child like this, on my behalf, welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me. What a great thought. I started off this morning talking about the spiritual aspect of our lives, that special quality that sets us apart from everything else we call living on the planet. And the reason is because I believe that it's when we forget that, when we forget that life is a gift from God, the meaning of life slips away from us. I think that's why so many people are searching for it. When we forget that life is a gift from God, our humanity dissipates. We just become animals, not worth anything. Our humanity is lost without the breath, the Spirit of God. Luke said in Acts 20, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. Our lives find purpose in our Creator. He made us for a reason, and we have value not only because of who made us, but because of why He made us. God Himself wants a relationship with us. He has purpose for us. And this book, this message from God, points us to the secret of life. John, 1 John chapter 5, no, this is John 1, 12 and 13 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, that's Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, it says. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. So not only do we get our physical life, but real life, spiritual life, comes from God. And he wants us to have a life that never, ever ends. A life, a good life, a life full of blessings. Jesus said, I came so that you might have life. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So whoever has God's Son has life. And whoever does not have his Son does not have life. It's this kind of cool, mystical thing that comes from God, that comes from believing in Jesus Christ, from becoming a Christian and following God. When we believe in the one who gives life, when we do what he says, it never ends. Life never, ever ends when we're with God. And big or small, all of us can find that life, every single one of us. Everyone sitting in here, everyone outside. We can work together to save life. That's our job as Christians, to save lives instead of ending them. We can spread life to the world. Instead of trying to prevent it, we can expand it and nourish it and watch it grow to its full potential. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have Jesus Christ inside of you, you have life that you can share with other people. If you know the good news, the secret of life that's hidden in the Bible, you have life that you can give to somebody else. that you can tell the rest of the world about. It can be a lot of work. It will be a lot of work. It is. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it to find that secret that so many are searching for. Don't you think? Do you know what that's like? The father of that CF husband, the website, he's got his own blog. And in his blog he says, convictions don't come without a price. Belief in moral absolutes is so politically incorrect these days, but obedience never comes without reward. This story hasn't yet come to its conclusion, although it's getting there rapidly, but regardless of the outcome, it's what God thinks and reveals that counts. We can come up with all sorts of ideas, but it's what God says that really matters, because he's the one that life comes from, and it's what he says that keeps life going. Deuteronomy 30, this is my last verse. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. And I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and to commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land your Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life. It's your choice. You can. God says you can take it or leave it. You can have me or you can not have me. You get to make that choice. Choose God. Choose life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this gift of life. I don't understand sometimes why it seems we can be so worthless. The decisions that we make to rebel against you, to cause pain and suffering, to kill, it makes me feel like the world just has no value at all sometimes. But it does have value because of what you placed on it. Your gift of life is important, God, and I thank you so much that you saw that value in us to create us and to keep us going and to save us. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't have that kind of life, that doesn't have you in their heart, that you would help them to realize the truth, that they're dead without you. And I pray that you would help us to see how important all life is, whether it's a tiny little fetus growing inside a woman or a full-grown human being, someone who's sick and infirmed or handicapped or really old, no matter how big or small or what physical condition they're in, that all life is important, God. Help us to understand that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.